Scripture reading this morning for this special service comes to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15, but our text will be the first 10 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house where they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Thus far the reading of Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, the song that we just sang, the Psalter, based on Psalm 67, is an evangelistic psalm, actually a mission psalm, because it looks forward to the time that all the nations of the earth join in praise of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is something evangelistic also about the Christmas message. There is something about it that looks forward to the time when all the nations of the world come to rejoice in the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his birth, in his crucifixion upon the cross, rejoicing also in his second coming. We are told here in Matthew 2 of the fact that wise men came from the east seeking the Christ, the newborn king of the Jews. And this aspect of the birth of Christ in which Gentiles come to this dawning of the new light of salvation from the midst of Israel is the fulfillment of prophecy. It is a confirmation of the fact that the Christ has come, that he attracts the attention of the Gentile nations. We find that in Isaiah 54, for it says, "You shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Isaiah 55 says, "For you shall call a nation that you don't know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God." We read also in Isaiah 60 of the fact that when the light comes, the light will arise upon Israel. And it says, "The Lord shall rise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, and all the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And so we see that prophecy in the Old Testament predicts that when the salvation comes to Israel, when the promised Messiah comes to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he will attract the attention of all the nations of the earth. Actually, it was already promised to Abraham, wasn't it? That through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so there is a mission character to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in the fact that today, in almost every nation of the world, there are Christians gathering together, rejoicing in the birth of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. I mean, how far it has come, how the Lord has blessed the progress of the gospel from the time that these first wise men came to Bethlehem, the progress to today. How we can say that in every nation, every border has been crossed. We're told by the Wycliffe organization, not yet every tongue and tribe, but at least every national border has been crossed by the gospel message. An amazing reality. Jesus has come, and prophecy is fulfilled. But the sad aspect of this is that where the message of the gospel has existed for a long period of time, slowly it is no longer being valued. Among the religious gatherings of the Jerusalems of our time, less and less people are excited about the coming of the Messiah. That's the pattern we see here in Matthew 2, isn't it? Let's look at the wise men seeking Christ. We see first sovereign grace demonstrated. Secondly, religious presumption warned. Thirdly, true seeking encouraged. There's something about the account of the coming of the wise men that we like to hear about. It's something of a marvel. It's a mysterious thing. And where do these men come from? And how did they get here? And what a marvelous thing about this star. Well, what it all tells us is, first of all, that God's grace is sovereign. He is able to save people from any place. God's grace is sovereign, and his gospel plan is universal in its scope. God can effectually call anyone from any place, from any state in which they are living, any circumstances, from even the very depths of sin, God is able in his sovereign grace to save anything. Is anything too hard for God? This is surely what is coming out of this message about the wise men. Who were they, after all? Well, we don't really know their names, though some have kind of invented some names for each of these men. We don't know exactly what country they come from, though they are coming from the east, and we are somewhat safe in assuming that it's the countries that were covered, one of the countries covered by the Persian Empire, the ancient Persian or Babylonian Empire. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had called the Chaldeans, the wise men of the empire. These were men from a certain segment of his nation. They were sometimes called magi, or according to our time, they would be equivalent to scientists. They were astrologers and philosophers, men who knew a lot of things, who studied the books and who knew about the creation and about the stars. These men are called wise men, but the translation is a translation of a word that literally means great ones in knowledge, great ones in their authority, and their power, and so it suggests a number of things. Men who were at least highly respected in their own countries. And they came and they made a great impression as they came into Jerusalem. They caused a great stir. What were they doing? How did they come to Jerusalem? Well, they were led by a star. God had brought them from their faraway country to this place of Jerusalem, looking for the one who was born King of the Jews. God calls the Gentiles in many ways, and we can look through the Bible and we can see how God actually called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees. There we have the name Chaldean again. And so there's a connection with Abram. He once was as far away from the gospel as these men were. And God called him to a land that he didn't know. God had demonstrated his sovereign grace to Abram. And now, again, we know that Naaman, the Syrian, who had leprosy, came to salvation by way of the means of a little girl in his household who knew about their own God, the God of Israel. In that way, the Lord led him. The woman of Sarepta was brought to a knowledge of Jehovah, the God of Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch was brought to a knowledge of the gospel through his pilgrimage from Ethiopia and his reading in the scriptures. The Philippian jailer came to a knowledge of the Savior as a result of an earthquake that shook the prison doors open. The Lord can use various things. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Indeed, God is sovereign. God has power over all the things of the creation, and he can use whatever he wants in order to bring people to the knowledge of the Savior. And if he wants to save you, he will save you. He will use whatever circumstances are available to him to bring you to the knowledge of salvation. God is sovereign. Behold, we read. And that's why this word is used. Matthew is saying, this is really surprising. This is really noteworthy. Look at this. Take notice. Behold. Now, probably they had seen the star 2 years before. The reason why I say this is that Herod had later inquired of them, and Herod then had, as a result of what he found out from these wise men, he had killed all the babies under 2 years old. And so we conclude that they probably started seeing this star 2 years before they arrived in Bethlehem. Because the star meant to them that a king was born. And we know now from astronomy that new stars develop. They begin to appear. Their light starts to shine into our atmosphere at certain times. And that's what happened in that time. They studied the stars. They knew most of the stars that were at a certain brightness. All of a sudden, their attention is caught by a very bright star that they hadn't seen before. And so they speak of the star as arising, as beginning to shine. And Jesus was probably no longer a newborn by the time they arrived. And that's why, if you compare Luke 2, that talks of him as a little baby in the manger in Bethlehem, now you have in Matthew 2, language talking about him as a young child. Before they were in a manger, now they're in a house. And so for some reason, Mary and Joseph are still in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, or back in Bethlehem, more likely. Well, anyway, there they are. It's 2 years later, and these wise men are coming. Behold, Matthew says, they came after Jesus had been born. How did they connect the star to Judah? This is somewhat of a mystery, too. The most likely answer is found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And that is where we find a prophecy, the prophecy of Balaam, no less, where he says, there shall come, or there shall arise, a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And the important thing about this is that God used this star to bring them to Jerusalem. What a marvelous thing. They had read this scripture. Oh, you might be asking, where did they get the scripture from? Well, we know that in the time of the Exodus, the Israelites brought with them to Babylon all their own scriptures. People like Daniel acquainted the rest of the wise men in the Babylonian Empire with the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so these men had in their libraries the books of the Old Testament, surely including the law, the books of Moses. What a marvelous thing if we put all the pieces together that God led all these things in such a way that these men from the Far East began to be interested in this star, searched the scriptures, and found the connection between a star and the promised coming of the Messiah, and became so interested in it that they made the long journey to Jerusalem, asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Has God caught your attention? Surely if these men had been interested in seeking the Messiah from such a distance, he should have caught our attention. Being under the Word so regularly, being so close to the means of grace, surely we should have begun seeking this Messiah under much greater privileges. As we see that this demonstrates sovereign mercy, we want, secondly, to also take note of religious presumption. Religious presumption is being warned by this, because what happened when these wise men came into Jerusalem? Well, they came into Jerusalem and they came saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, the word "saying" implies to us, especially as we look it up in the original, that they went through the streets of Jerusalem, maybe on their camels or leading their camels or whatever they were riding on. And everyone they come to, they're asking. The implication is they keep on asking. They don't just stop at the gate and say, "Do you know about someone born as King of the Jews?" and then turn back and go home. They keep on asking. They keep inquiring. They keep on searching. And how shamefully true it was that the Messiah has come to his own. He has come to his own people in the very tribe of Judah, so close to the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem doesn't know about him. These strangers express more interest, and these strangers persevere more in their searching for him than the people to whom he has been promised in the first place. Many who are near the means of grace are still very far from Christ spiritually. "Where is he?" they ask. They did not ask, "Has the promise, prophecy been true? Is the scripture that we read in Numbers actually the word of God? Is there really a connection between this star and this promised king?" No, they simply ask, "Where is he?" And that implies they believe the word. They believe the star was a sign. What kind of questions do we ask? Do you ask, "Well, is the Bible really true?" Do you ask, "Does he really, God really exist? Has God created the world in 6 days? Is Jesus really the Messiah, the Son of God?" All these are not the questions of wise people who have searched the scriptures. If you are wise people who search the scriptures, then you believe the word of God. And the only question you have left is, "Where is he? Oh, that I might find him. Oh, if only I could personally have fellowship with him, to see him with the eyes of my own heart, to know him myself, that he might be my Savior, that I might worship him." Now, when they asked these questions, Jerusalem was troubled. Now, you need to understand that Jerusalem was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. Herod was the king. Though he himself was an Edomian, that means he was a descendant of Esau. And as a representative of the Roman Empire, placed over, think of this, as a son of Esau, placed over the descendants of Jacob as king, and then to have news that one of the descendants of Jacob might arise as a king, you can imagine the kind of trouble that would have stirred in the heart of Herod, and the kind of trouble that stirred in his heart because he wanted to keep his power. He wanted to keep his kingship. Trouble flares up in Jerusalem also because the leadership is nervous about some story of a king inflaming the anger of the Roman officials. Trouble is stirred in Jerusalem. Herod calls the experts of the Bible together, those who know the Bible, because he really doesn't know the Bible very well himself. And so he asks them, where is this promised Messiah supposed to be born? And they search the Bible and they come up with an answer from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. The prophecy of Micah 5 verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. We notice here the spiritual deadness of the religious scholars of Jerusalem. They know their Bible. They can look it up and they say, well, oh yeah, we know that. There it is. There's the text. They know the text, but they don't know the Savior of the Bible. They know where to find the message, but they haven't experienced the grace, the salvation. They do not seek. They are strangers to this interest in the Messiah that these foreigners are demonstrating. They show no interest in him, no interest in seeking him. You see, they have Bible knowledge in their head, but no grace in their heart. And that raises a question among us as well, doesn't it? What is our excitement about the message of Jesus' birth? Is it merely a formality? Is it merely a head knowledge? Is it merely a tradition? Or do we really, in our heart, have an interest in Jesus? Do we really want to know him? Do we really want to come and worship Christ, the newborn King? How different it is. Some may come and they know the Bible, but they have no love for the Savior of the Bible. Oh, let us be warned by the bad example, on the one hand, of the Jewish scholars in Jerusalem. And on the other hand, let us be encouraged by the seeking of the wise men. They persevered. They did not rest in the sign. Sure, they saw the star, but the star was not enough. They didn't set up an idol of a star and start bowing down and worshiping the star. No, the star, connected with the scriptures, pointed them to a real Savior who was born among the Jews. We also need to know the connection between the sign and the reality. Let us not be worshiping the sign, but desire the reality. We might have the sign of baptism and the sign of the Lord's Supper, but they point us to Jesus. Let us not worship baptism as if baptism will save us. And let us not worship the elements of the Lord's table as if just drinking that wine, eating that bread is going to save us. But let us allow the sign to point us to the one who does save. Where is he? Where is he? This passage encourages true seekers. Do you truly seek him? adults, young people, children, do you also truly seek Jesus? Do you want him to be your Savior? Be encouraged. If you seek him with your heart, then you will find him. Now, there is such a thing as false seekers. Think of Herod. Herod, he called these wise men secretly into his room, and he consulted with them. And he asked one question: how long ago was it that you first saw the star? And so he took note of that. 2 years, okay. And also, he asked them, when you find this promised king and where he is born, will you please come back, tell me where this Jesus is born, where his stable or where his place of birth is, his house, and come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him too. Do you know what he was doing? He was saying, I want to worship him too. Was he serious? Was Herod serious? Did he really want to worship the baby Jesus? Did he really love the Lord Jesus and want to worship him? No. He was planning to come and kill baby Jesus. That's what he was planning. And so, what kind of seeker was he? He was a make-believe seeker. He was a just pretend seeker. He was a false seeker. He was not a true seeker. And you know what sometimes can happen? Is that people sit in church and they do as if they really love Jesus. They do as if they really want Jesus as their Savior. But they don't mean it in their heart. We don't want to be that kind of seeker of Jesus, do we? We want to be a real seeker, to love him with all our heart, to really want to worship him. And so if you are a sincere seeker of the Lord Jesus, be encouraged, because even if you come as far away as these wise men came, even if you're that far away spiritually, if you truly seek him, you will find him, because God will make sure that you are led from wherever you are to the very place where he is. It seems that these wise men lost sight of the star when they came to Jerusalem, and that they came to Jerusalem simply because, well, that's the capital of the Jewish nation. So let's go to the capital and we'll ask there, surely if it's the capital, that would be where the king would be born, they would know. But he wasn't there. And all they could tell him was, go to Bethlehem. And on their way, and this is important, because they had originally connected the scriptures with the star, and then they went on faith, but now they had only the scriptures to go by as they left Jerusalem. And faith, true faith, comes by hearing the word of God. And so they went based on the Bible text from Micah, go to Bethlehem. And as they're going, we read the scriptures in Matthew saying, behold, Matthew is saying that on purpose. Look at this. God, as they believe the Bible that says, go to Bethlehem and you will find him, God adds for their confirmation the reappearance of the star they saw. And it confirms them in to the very place where he was. It stopped in some marvelous way, possibly was directly above where he was. But there it was, right over the house where he was. As we seek the Savior by faith, we shall surely find him, and God will confirm and encourage us and strengthen us in the process. So, believers, you who have been seeking him and who have found him, be encouraged. Continue seeking him, and he will be with you and guide you. And he will also give you what we read of them: great joy, exceedingly great joy in finding him, the King of the Jews. And one day, your King, the one whom you want to worship, whom you want to serve with all of your life, with all of your energy, he will come again. Maranatha, he's coming again. And you will worship him, and every knee shall bow, and all the earth shall rejoice at his coming. All those who believe in him and who have sought him truly. Amen.
Good morning, congregation and guests. Just like to say thank you to all for joining us this morning for the Sunday school program. The children are excited and have been practicing the music for weeks to get ready for what should be a nice program. Thank you to those that helped put this together, especially Lisa Brower, for organizing and directing. I'd just like to open the program with a word of prayer, and then we'll let Lisa take over from there. So if we could just fold our hands. Dear God and Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together on this special day, a day that we can celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for all thy blessings to us. Thou hast been a gracious God, full of mercy and compassion for us. We thank thee that thou hast shown us mercy from generation to generation, as thou hast promised. Lord, we thank thee for Jesus, the promised Savior who came to this world to save his people from their sins. We ask that thou will help us remember Jesus not only on special days like today, but throughout the whole year. We ask that thou be with those less fortunate than we are, who are not able to gather as we are able to, who do not have a church like this to gather in, or even those that face persecution. We also pray thee for those in this world who have forgotten that they even need a Savior, who live for themselves and seek to satisfy themselves with worldly pleasures and romantic notions of this time of year. Not long from now they will feel empty and alone as they have missed the message of hope that is found in thee. Lord, we thank thee for the hope that is in us. The whole message of Christmas is hope, hope in a Messiah who did not stay as a little baby, but gave himself on the cross that we might find salvation through him. Be with the children who will be singing today. Bless the songs to us, but let them be to thy honor and glory. Wilt thou forgive us for our sins and keep us free from sin? Keep thou and protect us the remainder of today. Help us to love and serve thee in all that we do. And we pray these things not for our sakes, but for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Lisa?
be reading from Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. That census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid.
Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
story is called The Red Mittens.
Once upon a time, it was the year 1934, the worst year of the Great Depression, at least for farmers like us. That was the year we decided we just couldn't afford to buy Christmas presents. For ourselves, my wife Lynn and I, we didn't mind. But for Janie, our only child, a serious-minded, dark-haired, 8-year-old little girl, we felt differently. We felt she was just too young to understand why there was no money to buy presents. There's a beautiful light blue coat, just Janie's size, in the window of Lloyd's department store. Every time we'd go to town, she'd go and stare into that store window to see if it was still there. But the price was an impossible $12.95. Lynn went to great lengths to making a coat for Janie, and she wore it dutifully, but it couldn't take the place of the one in Lloyd's window. In those days, our nearest neighbor was Old Man Riggs, whose 500 acres lay between our place and the river. Old Charlie Riggs was the stingiest man around, with a disposition like a sour apple and an expression on his face that seemed like his main diet was lemons. He was known to have money, but you would have never guessed it. He wore the most ragged, worn-out clothes and drove a broken-down old Model T. He never put side curtains on it, no matter how cold the weather. He'd sit bolt upright, his big knobby hands holding the steering wheel in a tight grip. I never saw him wear a pair of gloves, not until after Christmas. One of the most pressing problems for a farmer in the hill country is water. If you don't have access to a spring or a stream, you must have deep wells to get it. And at that time, before electricity came to the hills, you pumped it by hand. And pumping all the water for all the animals on a farm is labor indeed. I had been trying for years to negotiate a way across Old Man Riggs' place to the river. Here I was, spending half my time pumping water, while across the narrowest point in Riggs' place, 50 yards from my pasture, was a whole river full. And it wasn't as if he needed it. He had over a mile of land right on the river, and he wouldn't sell me an inch. As Christmas approached, Lynn was busy going through the attic, picking out things to make or remake and for materials to decorate with. Janie watched with interest, and one day she came to me with a suggestion. "I want to give Mr. Riggs a Christmas present," she said. I was thunderstruck, but I said, "Why? What could you give Mr. Riggs, Janie?" "I'd have Mother make him some mittens like she makes you," came Janie's confident answer. "Why," I blurted out, "the old man would be too stingy to wear them if you did." I saw at once that I had made a mistake, because Janie hung her pretty head and began making circles with her toe in a way she had. "Mr. Riggs is my friend," she said. "He talks to me, and I talk to him, and he lets me eat pears from that big tree in his yard." I went down on my knees beside Janie and said, "Oh, honey, if you want to give Mr. Riggs some mittens, you go right ahead." Every winter, Lynn made several pairs of mittens for me. These mittens were cut from the best parts of my worn-out overalls and lined with pieces of worn-out blankets. Then she would knit some cuffs of yarn and sew them on. These were the mittens Janie wanted to give to the old neighbor. Lynn cut out and made two pairs for Old Man Riggs. One was cut from overalls, but she found an old skirt in the attic, the brightest red I ever saw, and she cut one pair from this. When they were finished, they went into a box, along with some of Lynn's molasses cookies. Early on Christmas Eve, before dark, Janie took the box and left it on Riggs' porch. About 11 the next morning, my chores done, I was sitting in the living room, while Lynn and Janie prepared our Christmas dinner. Suddenly, there's a clatter like an earthquake on a tin roof. Old Man Riggs' Model T turned into our driveway. He had his usual tight grip on the steering wheel, but on his hands were the flaming red mittens. He came to an abrupt halt just in front of the house and climbed painfully to the ground. He further mystified me by lifting a big cardboard grocery box from the rear seat. Then he marched straight up to the front door and knocked, holding the big box under his arm. After the briefest of greetings, he asked for Janie. When she came in from the kitchen, he put his hand into the box and lifted something out. There, beautiful to behold, was the fabulous blue coat. Janie let out a cry of wild delight, and then, after the manner of womanhood, she began to sob. Mr. Riggs put his hand on her head and said, "You know, I had a little girl just like you once, a long time ago. Only her hair was red." He tried to say more, but only his lips moved. A moment later, Lin came in from the kitchen, and piling surprise upon surprise, Old Man Riggs again reached into his box. What he handed Lin was a beautiful handmade leather bag that must have cost as much as the coat. It wasn't just a common courtesy that made me ask Riggs to stay for dinner. The old man began to stammer and make excuses, but Lin would have none of it. "Nonsense," she said. "We've got plenty for everyone, and it'll be just a little while. Anyway, I've already set a place for you." Poor though we were, we never went hungry. The farm yielded an abundance of food, and it was nourishing and good. There wasn't a turkey, but there's a fat chicken from our flock and a pair of rabbits I had shot the day before, served, of course, with plenty of Lin's good cornbread dressing. We didn't have tea or coffee, but there were cider and milk aplenty. I could tell that the old man really enjoyed the meal. Afterwards, we all sat in the living room and visited for a while. But finally, Mr. Riggs put on his coat and started toward the door. "Gotta be about my chores," he explained. Then suddenly he turned to me and said, "You know, there's a place down at the end of my field where an old road used to go through. If you'll fence that off and run your animals down over it, it won't cost you a dime." As he slipped through the door, he waved his red mittens and said, "Merry Christmas, Janie. If you'll bring your basket to my house, I'll fill it up with some of those pears for you and your folks." And she did.